again to John chapter 17. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12 down through verse 26. And tonight our subject is the reasons for Christ praying for us. Now, as we study this portion of the Word of God, and we've been in it now for several weeks, we're just kind of taking it apart, piece by piece. There's a lot of awfully good things in this portion of the Word of God, and it makes you realize again and again and again how much our Lord loves us and why He has prayed for us. Now, a lot of people today don't understand that, because I'm going to tell you right now, this 17th chapter isn't preached very often in our churches at this hour. They're afraid of it. Because you see, what we've done today and what the religious world has done today, they have streamlined salvation, so to speak. And they left out certain things, and this is usually one of them. And if you dare bring doctrinal preaching to the average church today, I'll tell you right now, they don't want to hear it. They want a lot of froth, and they want a lot of activity. And like someone said, they have these great big churches that are a mile wide and about a half inch deep, and that's just about right. And so, but tonight we're going to look at this portion of the Word of God, and I don't want this church to be that way. We want you to be doctrinally sound, but not doctrinally dead. Now, I hope you understand what I'm talking about. There are a lot of people today that are doctrinally dead. They're just as dead as they can be. They have no compassion for the lost. They never go out and visit people. They never talk to anybody about the Lord. They never even give a testimony when they're away from the congregation. But, oh, they are doctrinally sound, so they think. Well, they're not. You see, if these great truths don't grip your heart, then you can't go out and tell anybody. But if they grip your heart, you're going to have to tell somebody about them. And you're going to want to do it. Because when you look on people and you realize that our days of pilgrimage are about over, and I hope nobody here is trying to kill yourself and get there ahead of time. Sometimes, you know, they say, oh, I'm so tired. Lord, just take me out of this world. Well, God didn't intend that. And I don't care if you're 85 years old or 90. You're still able to serve the Lord. Now you say, Pastor, well, I can't go out and knock on doors. Of course not. But I'll tell you what an 85 and 90-year-old woman can do, or a man can do. They can pray, can't they? Does God answer prayer? Every aspect of the work of God can only move forward as it's prayed. It has to be prayed for. And so, if you are doctrinally sound and you're doctrinally dead, then I hope that the Lord will wake you up. And I hope instead that you'll be doctrinally sound, but also you'll have a zeal for the Lord God of heaven and a zeal to get out and talk to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, let's look at verse 12. This is the Lord says high priestly prayer. Now we have today, we follow a program on the radio every Sunday morning over WGC, and they always start at the close. They say, now we're going to close with the Lord's Prayer. And so they pray, Our Father which art in heaven. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. Now, this is the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. And remember now, this is the longest prayer that's ever been recorded by the Lord Jesus. It's recorded for our learning. There's an awful lot in this prayer. And we're only scratching, as it were, the surface. But tonight, for a few moments, we want to share with you the reasons for Christ praying for us. The reasons why the Lord Jesus prayed for us. If you're here tonight and you're saved, He prayed for you. Now, He didn't pray that you'd be lazy. He didn't pray that you'd be overzealous. He prayed that that the Lord would keep you. And when He keeps us, it's something to behold when we realize it. You and I are kept by the power of God. Because, you see, the devil, if he had his way, he would drive us out of this world and kill every one of us if he could. And I'm going to tell you right now, they're doing it. This House bill that's going to be voted on in the House of Representatives. Incidentally, now you call your representative in Washington. Now you don't have to call him Washington, you can call him in Flint. But this House bill is the same thing that Germany did. You say, what are you talking about? Well, when Adolf Hitler came to power, what did he do? First thing he did, he came to power and he got control of all the education. And you know what he did? He took out all the books that were in the libraries and he burned them. And all he put in there was Nazi literature. And that's all the Germans knew. And this bill is, is a move underfoot to do the same thing. Because if you have to have a teacher, now like Mary Neeb right here, she's able to teach. She'll never be federally mandated as a teacher. You know why? She doesn't believe in evolution. Is that right, Mary? Hey. I wouldn't either. And so if the government gets a hold of it, and I'll tell you right now, every time the government gets a hold of something, it's a mess, and the quicker we understand that, the better. So you call your representative this week, and you tell him, this is the same thing the Nazis were trying to do. Getting control of our education, they don't need it. Tell them so. I did this afternoon. And they asked me if I'd give my name and address. I said, I'll be glad to. And so I'm going to hear from Representative Kildee. And I hope you'll do the same thing. Pick up your telephone and call him. 313 is the number in Flint. Only cost you maybe 10 cents or something like that. It's worth a dime to save our education. Now, this is one reason the Lord prayed for us. Now, let's look at it. John chapter 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil or evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known me, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's bow for prayer. Our Lord, tonight, thank you for this time together. Thank you for thy word. Thank you for thy mercy. Thank you, Lord, for thy precious blood. Thank you for being our substitute and sin bearer, our sacrifice and surety, as well as our Savior and our Sovereign. And we ask thee now, our God, that thou wilt meet with us. O Spirit of God, it's thy sphere of activity to take thy word and apply it to hearts here tonight, both saved and unsaved. And we ask thee that thou wilt do this work. We pray again for the need for our need, because, Lord, without thee we can do nothing, and we certainly don't even want to try without thine unction upon us. So speak with us in a special way tonight. Feed us, teach us, forgive us where we fail thee, and work out thy purpose in every heart and life that's here. And Lord, above everything else, get glory to thyself in this service. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Our subject tonight, the reason for Christ praying for us, or the reason why Christ prayed for us, and he did it. Look again, if you will, in verse 20. That applies to us. Look at what it says. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Are you a saved person here tonight? All right, God prayed for you. Now chew on it. You say, that's almost incomprehensible. Over 2,000 years ago, the Lord was here. But while he was here on this earth, and he was walking the streets of Jerusalem, and also the hillsides of Galilee, and Judea, what did he do? He was here in the upper room, and just before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he led his disciples in prayer. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed this prayer. And in this prayer, he included you and me. Now, hold your seat. Why? Well, we'll bring that out in just a few moments. But tonight, for a few moments, I want to first of all share with you these just two simple things First of all, we're going to look again at the position of the redeemed before God. Now, if you're saved here tonight, this is your position. Don't ever get away from it. Don't ever minimize it. It's an exalted, privileged, eternal position that you have before the Lord God of heaven if you know Him. Now, if you don't know Him, we want you to know Him. And the only way you can is for you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner and beg the Lord to have mercy on you, and He'll do so. And then you also will be included in this number. Now you say, well, Pastor, aren't they included in this number right now? No, I don't know that you are. Those of us that are saved, all right, notice, the Lord said neither pray for these alone, but also for them which shall believe on me through their word. And here again you have the importance of God's word. But I want you to notice also here the position of the redeemed before God. In John chapter 17, verse 23 down through verse 26, you have this exalted position. Now this is something I said before, and I want you to just chew on it sometime. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about when you say, chew on it? Well, meditate on it. You see, today we don't have any people that know how to meditate. Unless they mess around with this Hindu religion called transcendental meditation. And then they don't meditate. We find what they do, they go through this conglomeration, and what it is, it's partly demonism. And so the more they get into it, the more they want to get into it, and the worse it becomes. But when we tell you to do that, we tell you to chew on something. Well, I don't know about you. How many of you like steak? Do you like steak? Most of you do, don't you? All right. Do you like it rare? How many of you like it rare? Well, you and I are in the same boat. How many of you like it well done? All right. How many of you like it medium? Okay. But you like steak, don't you? All right. Now, why do I tell you this? Well, I'm going to tell you this very clearly. If you like steak, when you put a piece of steak in your mouth, you've got to chew it. You've got to masticate it. And you've got to chew it before you can swallow it. And I know, like Ray Huffman tells my wife, he says, you ought to tell Peter that he ought to chew his food 42 times before he swallows. Well, I don't. I chew it and I swallow it and I get done before everybody else. But then, that's me. That's not you. But anyway, when you chew on something, all right, what does it mean? When you chew on it, I'm going to ask you this. Do you enjoy it? Yes or no? Well, what are you afraid to say amen for then? Huh? All right. Do you ever chew on God's word? Now chew on it. Tonight we're going to chew on this for just a moment. And what do you say, preacher? What are you talking about? Well, in John chapter 17, verses 23 down through verse 26, we find that those of us that know the Lord, hold your seat now, are loved by God the Father as much as He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think on that. It is stupendous. It is really beyond our comprehension. And to the average individual, they would say, oh, now, aren't you being a bit presumptuous in saying that? No, our Lord said that. In John chapter 17, look again, verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Now notice these words. And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And then skip down, if you will, to verse 26. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? Now, think on it. People may say, oh, aren't you kind of stretching something a little bit? No, you just chew on it for a moment, and let it grip your soul, that God the Father loves you as much as He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how much did He love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, from the countless ages of eternity past, the Lord Jesus Christ was the darling of the Father. He was the darling of heaven. And yet God did this. God set out to save us, and He called us by His power, and we find very clearly He chose us before the foundation of the world. He set us apart. He called us by His power. He implanted the Lord Jesus Christ came in and was implanted in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have become partakers of the divine nature, and the reality of it is this, and it doesn't dawn upon us. but that God loves you and me, who are saved, as much as He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a tremendous thing. And you know, believers need to know that today. And I'll show you why in a little while. But we find also, this love is an eternal love. And it cannot be obliterated. Now you say, wait a minute. No, that's right. In Jeremiah chapter 31, look with me at verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, the scripture says very clearly, these words for our learning. He speaks of Israel, but he also speaks of us in this portion of the Word of God, because you see, I'm old-fashioned enough to believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. And it is. And we find here in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And are you listening? This is a testimony of every believer, if you'll just chew on it for a moment. Why did God love you? Like the Lutheran preacher was speaking this morning, and he was speaking a little bit on predestination, and he made the statement, he said, the question is this, did God choose some people because of the fact that he saw they would believe? He said, no, not at all. But he didn't tell us why he chose us. Why did God choose us? You ever ask yourself that question? He chose us according to his wisdom, his sovereignty, and his love. Now you say, wait a minute. You mean to tell me the Lord saw fit to choose me? He did. Are you saved here tonight? He's loved you with an everlasting love. Then, with loving kindness, he drew you. He didn't have to, but he did. He chose to do it. He loved you with an everlasting love, and in due time, with his loving kindness, he sent the Holy Spirit of God to deal with your heart and to bring you down in the dust and ashes of repentance and put you under Holy Spirit conviction and make you begin to cry out for mercy. And then to your amazement and your joy, what did he do? Because the Lord Jesus was revealed to your soul, and I'm going to tell you right now, you've never gotten over it. Now, if you have, there's something wrong. Because I'm going to tell you this, our salvation is just as fresh and real and wonderful if we've been saved 1 year or 1 day, or if we've been saved 30 years or 50 years. It doesn't change. And our Lord has loved us with an everlasting love, and this is an eternal love that will last forever, because we can't be separated from it. Now turn again, Romans chapter 7, or chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to show you this again from the Word of God. And this is something that we believers, we need this. Because I'm going to tell you right now, tomorrow you're going out into the marketplace, and some of you are going to the office, and some are going to school, and some are going to the factory, and some are going to the shop, and some of you are doing something else. And usually what happens is this. You run into problems, and you run into people, and you find out that they're not going to like you, and you begin to ask yourself this question, well, is there anybody that loves me? Always remember, God does. And I don't know whether you need that or not, but I do. I do. Because, you know, as a preacher, we're not loved by the world. Don't think we are. These popular preachers that are loved by the world are those that are the devil. And you have to remember, God has his church and the devil has his. But now in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, we read these words. Listen to it, or verse 38 and 39. But I am persuaded that neither life, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, isn't that beautiful? Now, that ought to thrill your heart. If it doesn't, then you better go back and ask yourself this question. Well, maybe I'm in a backslidden condition. Because I don't know. I'm sure that if some of you ladies, my wife reminded me of it on Valentine's Day, but I don't give things away on Valentine's Day. I'm just not that kind of a guy. Well, my son sent her a beautiful bouquet, and she dropped a hint that she wanted me to buy her some flowers. But I'm so dumb I didn't think about it. See? And so, all right, what do you have? Well, sometimes people, you say, you know, well, I don't know, when's the last time your husband told you that he loved you, dear women? Huh? Been a long time? You still like to hear it? Or don't you? All right. Now, you ought to like this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ telling you tonight that he loves you as much as God, that God the Father loves you as much as he loves me. That ought to bless your heart as a believer. You say, preacher, even me, with all my sin, with all my shortcomings, with all my indecisions, and with all the things that I do, I'm such a poor individual. What did our Lord say? He said, I love them like the Father loves me. And God the Father loves them as much as he loves me. And this was in his prayer. Now, it's either true or it isn't. And if it isn't true, then Christ is a liar, and Christ is not a Savior, then the Bible is no good. We might as well pull out these pews and tear up the rugs and turn this thing into a rock and roll concert place. But you see, it is true. And this is the joy of it. And this ought to fortify you this week. Because you're going to be facing difficulties in these days that lie ahead, and I dare say some of you face difficulties practically every week. All right, but there's another thing. The Lord Jesus states very clearly, not only does God the Father love us as much as he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, but then we have the second thing, and I've already gone into that a couple of weeks ago, but we are also one with God and with the Father. Now you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, take your Bibles now. Turn again to John chapter 17. And look at me at verse 11. Notice what it says. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, what in the world are you talking about? Well, here you have the unity and the oneness of the believer and God, and the believer with the believer. Now, keep that in mind. This is why, as a believer, you can't hold a grudge against another believer. You can't do it, not be saved. Well, why not? Because you're one with them. They're one with you. You say, what are you talking about? All right, we're one in origin. Every believer here had to come the same way. God wrought upon your soul, and you had the same, you had an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you right now, it is the same for everyone. The characteristics are personal to you, but I'll tell you this, it's the same thing. What did God do? We'll bring it out very closely. What did God do? First of all, God visited you personally. Secondly, he opened your heart and showed you who you were and what you are and the judgment you're under. And then he made you to do what? He made you to bow before him in the dust and ashes of repentance, crying out for God to have mercy upon you, and to your amazement he did. The Lord Jesus became real to your heart. The Holy Spirit indwelt you from then on, and you have the same experience with God that I had. And we're one. We're one in origin. We're one in experience. And I hope we're all one in goal. You know, when we built this church, the man that led the spearhead of it, he became one of our enemies. And he made this statement. He says, the whole problem with North here is, he said he wants to have a great big mission budget so he can have a name for himself. Nothing could be further from the truth. Why do we have a mission budget? I'll tell you why. There's a burning desire, and I hope it's in your soul as it is in mine, to see to it that as many people possible in this generation can hear the gospel that we preach. Well, why, preacher? Because it's the truth. And the world has to hear it. And how wonderful it is that we're going around the world. Yesterday afternoon, a little after 2:30, my telephone rang and my son Steve was at the other end. And he said, Dad, he said, listen. So I listened and I heard the mercies of God sung by Helen Barth and his ear. And I heard myself, this is the radio broadcast coming from the First Baptist Church, and so on and so forth. And he said, you hear it? I said, yeah. He said, it's on shortwave. WIMB out of Red Lion, Pennsylvania. He said, Dad, he said, we're hearing reports from Australia and New Zealand and all around the world where they're picking up the broadcast. Now, isn't that something? Now, don't go around and say it's my broadcast. It's this church's broadcast. Don't you ever forget it. Now, why? Because we have one goal. And what's our goal? To see to it that as many people as possible can hear the Word of God. And the Lord's doing it. Now, a lot of churches today don't have that kind of goal. They say they do, but they really don't. But you see why? Because we're one with God the Father. We're one with God the Son. We're one with God the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord Jesus said that. He wants us to realize that. That there is an indissoluble union between us and the triune God. And we're one. And there's an indissoluble union between a believer and another believer. And it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has brought about this union. And I'll tell you right now, the devil will do everything he can to split it up and cause believers to fight with each other if he possibly can do it. There are multitudes of churches today that are having one argument and one split after another. You know why? They have gotten away from the truth of God that we're one in Christ. And I hope none of you do. If you have, you need to repent and get right with the Lord and then chew on this. And realize what a wonderful, mysterious, yet perfect, beautiful union there is between you and another believer and between us and the Lord God of heaven. And this is what he prayed. Five times he prayed that. All right, now he did something else. Take your Bibles now. Turn back to John chapter 17. And I want you to notice, in John chapter 17, this is what our Lord said in verse 15. I pray for them that not, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. All right, believers, I want to tell you right now, don't you ever pray for the Lord to kill you. Don't pray and say, Lord, I'm so tired, take me out of this world. That isn't what the Lord Jesus prayed. The Lord says, I pray not that thou should keep take them out of the world, but that you keep them. Now, what in the world are you talking about? You and I will be here on this earth until our work for God is done. And only God knows when that work will be done. And so it is our responsibility to do what? To be sanctified and to keep on serving the Lord as long as he gives us breath. Now you say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, let me give an example, if I may. I have a brother-in-law tonight that's going to be 91 years of age. That's pretty old. All right, I tell you, listening. The mark of his testimony is that when Bruin Baptist Church opens their doors, Claire Hansen is going to be there. And he's faithful. He served as a deacon, and now he's too old to do that. But I'll tell you right now, he's there, and he's serving. He's doing his best to serve the Lord to the best of his ability. And one of the things is, it stands out, all right, he's faithful. 91 years of age. Old Grandma Waller in Kentwood, Louisiana, is better than 91. She's 93 or 94 now. Every Sunday morning, they come and pick her up and bring her to church. And she doesn't pray, oh, I wish the Lord kill me. She said these words. She says, I'm here until the Lord is through with me. She said, I don't understand how and why he keeps me here so long, because she's outliving everybody. But she says it's in his hands. Now, why do I tell you this? Because, you see, if we get our eyesight on the wrong things, we're going to say, oh, I'm so tired of this world, and I'm so burdened down, and I've got so many things that are troubling me. I just wish the Lord would take me out of this world. Well, that's the wrong way to pray. That's the wrong way to pray. Now, you say, preacher, how can you say that? Well, look at John chapter 17, and listen to what it says. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Or the evil one. And this is our Lord's prayer. You see, God's not going to take us out of the world until our work on earth is done. And with some it may be long, with some it may be short. Robert Murray McShane, one of the grandest Puritans that lived, he died at the age of 29. A young man. But oh, what a godly man he was. All right, Spurgeon preached until he could preach no more. And some of the other old divines did the same thing. And when their work was done, God took them home. But until their work was done, I'll tell you right now, they kept right on serving him. And that's what we're here for. Now, there's a reason why the Lord prayed to us. Because I want you to notice, again in verse 17, the Lord says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. All right, now here you have the believer's relationship, or the sanctification, I should say, of the elect of God. Now, if you're saved here tonight, this is your category. If you're not saved, I hope you'll get saved, so will be. Because our Lord does this. Now, the word sanctify means set apart. And our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, he told God the Father, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. In other words, set them apart. Through thy truth. Now, the word sanctification means simply set apart by God and for God. Now keep that in mind. That's the meaning of sanctification. Now these aspects of sanctification are simply five of them, and I'm going to give them to you rather rapidly, so I want you to notice what they are. We find the first aspect of the sanctification of God's elect is this, that it was a determinant counsel of God that decreed the difference. John chapter 17, look with me at verse 6 and then verses 9 through 12. In John chapter 17 and verse 6 we read, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And then verses 9 through 12, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep to thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. All right, now here you have the determinant counsel of God made the difference. Well, why did God save you? Why did he save you and not your cousin? It was God that did it. And don't ever forget it. It was the determinant counsel of God that decreed the difference for you and me. The second thing about it was this. When our Lord decreed that we are to be converted, and he did, we find we were selected by God the Father according to his sovereignty, wisdom, and love, and then we were given to the Lord Jesus Christ who guaranteed our salvation. Now hold your seat. You hear this all the time. The Lord Jesus Christ died to make salvation possible. Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ died merely to make salvation possible, then he never accomplished the work that God gave him. He didn't die to make salvation possible. And you hear preachers all the time, the Lord Jesus died to make salvation possible, and now the rest is up to you. You've got to believe. Well, now, how can a dead sinner believe? How can a dumb sinner believe? They can't. And some of you here right tonight are probably struggling with this reality. You've tried to believe, and you're trying to believe, and you can't believe. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. Quit your trying and ask the Lord to give you the faith to believe, and he'll do it. Now, he'll do it. But this isn't the reality of it. We were given to Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ guaranteed our salvation. In other words, if the Lord Jesus Christ had not died on the cross and had not been buried in the tomb and had not risen again from the dead and ascended up into heaven, we would not have any salvation. But thank God he did. All right, now that's the first difference. The second reality of sanctification is this. The determinant counsel of God decreed the difference, but then the second thing is this. We are delivered from this evil world. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Take your Bibles now and turn to Galatians chapter 1. And I want to move rapidly because my time is so swiftly getting away. In Galatians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul is preaching. And with verses 3, 4, and 3, 4, and 5, we read these words. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? All right, if you're saved here tonight, you've been delivered from this world. Delivered from it? Yes. Been delivered from this world. We're not part of it any longer. We're in it, but we're not of it. And don't ever get away from it. Now, this is what our position is in sanctification, and our Lord Jesus guaranteed it. Now, this is made real to the individual when our Lord saved you. It's made real. Because no sooner are you saved, and what happens? You'll find out the same things that at one time just held your attention and captivated you, so to speak. All right, you're saved now. You look at those things, and I'll tell you right now, you'll find out there's an entirely different attitude on the part of you towards them. If there isn't, you're not converted. Now, let it soak in. There's an entirely different attitude. You say, preacher, wait, well, you look at those things and you ask yourself this question. Now, how in the world did those things captivate me so much like they did? You see the world for what it really is. They put on their great ads, you know, and they have the beautiful girls, and they have the drinking, and the smoking, and the dancing, and the crowding around, and everything like that, and they put on the glitter and the gluster of the world. But what they need to do is take you down to Skid Row in our big cities and see what the results of being filled with these things in the world lead to. When we lived in Chicago back in 1949 through 52, I'll tell you right now, I used to walk the streets of Skid Row, and I'd see these individuals, and I talked with individuals that were at one time worth millions of dollars. And here they were, living on Skid Row, tattered in clothing, soles of their shoes had holes in them, they put paper in them, we find they were unshaven, they reeked from one end to the other of their sin, and I'll tell you right now, they were broken in health, and they couldn't change. Now that's what sin will do. That's what sin will do to you young people, if you don't get saved. And you better understand that. Now when the Lord saves us, what has he done? He delivers us from this evil world, all right? Now how does he do it? Well, I'll tell you this, he makes us dead to it. Now, if you're a believer here tonight, I'm going to tell you right now, you've died. And you've been resurrected. Now, take your Bibles and turn to Galatians again. Galatians chapter 2. And look at it. In Galatians chapter 2, and then also Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we read, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then in Galatians chapter 6, we find again in verse 14, these words, listen to it. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, all right? The second thing is this. We've been delivered from this evil world. And then thirdly, we are dead to this world. That's why conformity to this world on the part of a believer is an impossibility. What are you talking about? All right, the believer is going to have to surrender to the world. And are you listening? You really can't. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is in you. Now, chew on that. You say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? Conformity to this world is an impossibility. You can't conform to this world. Not if you're a true believer. It's an impossibility on your part. You know why? Because you've been crucified to this world. You're dead to this world. You've been delivered from this world. And what are you talking about? God has put within you and me, if you're saved here tonight, a principle of holiness and a desire to serve the Lord God of heaven. And I'm going to tell you right now, come what may, sink or swim, live or die, you're going to try to serve the Lord. You can't do anything else. And you'll take your stand. And you need to. And the problem with our country today is this. These liberals are taking over because the believers of this country, and there are still a few, thank God there are, but the believers of this country have been sound asleep too long. If there's one thing the liberals of this country fear, it is this. They fear the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ waking up. Because it can be a powerful force. I hope they wake up, don't you? All right, the fourth thing is this. Go back again to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, you have this reality. You've been delivered from this world. You're dead to this world. Then the fourth thing is this. You are despised by this world. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Again, verse 15 down through verse 17, and particularly verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, did the world love the Lord Jesus Christ? They didn't. Then don't expect the world to love you. Don't expect. I'm very surprised that I haven't faced this yet. Probably they've done it behind my back, and I don't know about it. I guess maybe my size protects me a little bit of it. But I know this, that there are people today that if you go into the restaurant and you pray out loud for your food, there are people there that are going to be insulted by it. And if they have nerve enough, they're going to make some kind of a remark about it. Now, why? This world never has, never did, and never will put its stamp of approval upon the things of Christ. We are despised by this world. You face it in the marketplace. You face it at work. You face it in your own home if you've got unsaved loved ones there. You have a constant battle. They're going one way, you're going another way, and they want to drag you to go their way. You face it all the time. The reason? This world despises the things of Christ. And they despise us. Because, you see, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. But now notice what our Lord said. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And go back up to verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil or the evil one. Now there's the keeping power of God. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? What? You've heard individuals and they say these words. Well, keep the faith. I'm glad I don't have to. Aren't you? I can't keep the faith, but God keeps me. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 5. And this is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And it's a beautiful verse. And it ought to bless your heart. Notice, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now there it is. We're kept by God. And you see, we are despised by this world. The world hates Christ, so it hates the believer. And I'm going to tell you this. The way things are shaping up in this country, as I've said before, I'll say again, it isn't going to be very long, and you're going to find out that you and I are going to be persecuted for our stand for Christ. Why do you think they want to pass this educational bill? I'll tell you why. They want to destroy all the Christian schools and all the home schools in this country because they're doing so much of a better job than the public schools are. And they're not satisfied. They want to root out every semblance in this country, if it's possible, every semblance concerning Christianity. And they're pretty well doing it. in our public schools. But thank God there's still a few. There's still a few believers on this earth and in this country. And you and I have to stand up for it. And dare you be identified? You better be. Because the Lord Jesus Christ hung publicly to open shame in front of the world when he died. Don't expect any difference for you and me as believers. But we are despised by this world, all right? But now notice, why didn't the Lord Jesus say these words? He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Because, last of all, we are destined to do a work in this world. Now you say, wait a minute. No, that's right. We are destined to do a work in this world. The other night, I went to pay my respects to Mrs. Myers. And I was talking with her, and then I walked over to her son. And I mentioned him. I said, I looked at him. I said, it's been a long time since I've seen you. He said, well, I don't even know who you are. I said, well, I've been pastor of the First Baptist Church out here. He said, where? I said, the big church out there in the on the corner. Oh, he said, the First Baptist Church? Yeah. Oh, yeah. He said, I went to Bible school. And he said, I had a Bible that was given to me by that church. He said, I still got it. I said, well, you ought to come back. Change the subject in a hurry. But now, what were you talking about? Are you listening? We're destined to do a work in this world. You and I never know. You and I won't know until we get to eternity what kind of an effect your testimony had on that workplace where you are. You may say, well, preacher, I'm not accomplishing anything. Don't be so sure of that. Leave the results in God's hands. Do the work that God has called you to do. And that is what? Be a good worker. Be a hard worker. Be an honest worker. Be a Christian worker. You can't be a real Christian without being the other thing. You don't know what kind of a testimony you have. But our job is to do what? Our job is to do a work here in this world. Now you say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, take your Bibles now and quickly let me finish. In John chapter 17, I want you to look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. Now, what do you have here? Are you listening? Here is the reason the Lord Jesus left the disciples in the world. He gave them his word so they could give it to us. Aren't you glad? Don't your heart rejoice to realize? And you can just praise the Lord, and we've got here God's inspired word. And it came from the closest copies of the original manuscript that God, I mean, the original manuscripts that God had on this earth, and we find out it's all tied up in this word. And when I read this word to you, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is God's infallible, inerrant, inspired, indestructible word, and I'll tell you right now, it has authority to it because it's true. And it cannot be broken. And so your duty and mine as a believer are to do what? We're to give us the word as the apostles gave it to us and leave the results in God's hands. And you want to know something? That's the best way to be. Now let me close. You and I have a commission to keep. And always remember here, the prayer of Christ will not fail. What did he say? He says, I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now our task is to give out the word. Our task is to recognize that the prayer of Christ will not fall to the ground. And our task also is to recognize that we have no failure in it. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now how are they going to come? Some of them are going to come on your testimony. Some of them are going to come on something that you've said to them. Some of them are going to come through some of the songs that you've been singing. Some of them are going to come just by the hospitality that you give them. You see, only God can bring them unto himself.
But this is our job right here in this world. And that's why I say, don't you pray and ask the Lord to take you out of this world. You got a job to do. You folks that live up there in Casa Maria, you got a job to do. There's people up there that need Christ. You've got to show them by your testimony, by your manner of life, and everything else, that there's something about you that makes you stand out, and that something is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but you say, Pastor, I'm just an old, feeble woman. Don't make a difference who you are. You've got a job to do. You look around over there in Casa Maria. You look around over here in this trailer park, those of you that live there. Look around and see, and ask the Lord to lead you to somebody that you can talk to about Christ. And leave the results in His hands, but talk to Him as God gives you the opportunity. Now this is our commission. And recognize very clearly, there is no failure. No failure with God. And there's no failure on our part when we do what God wants us to do. Because all that the Father giveth me, the Lord Jesus said, shall come to me. And He said, those that Thou hast given me, I have lost none of them. You see, our task has no failure in it. Now there was a man in England, or a man should say in Canada, he was a preacher. And he was impressed by the Lord. He said, I got to go talk to these loggers. And so he went to look for them in Canada. And he couldn't find them. And then he came upon where their camp was, and he found out that the logging had moved on, and he didn't know where they were. And then the Lord God of heaven just impressed upon him and said, go here to this part of this ramshackle building that they left. And he said, I want you to go in there, and he said, I want you to preach. And he looked around, and he said, but Lord, there's nobody here. The Lord says, I want you to preach. So he started preaching. And when he got all through, he left. And unbeknownst to him, there was a man out there that heard every word he said. And he went back home. He went back and he said, well, that was a failure. And it wasn't. And years later, there was a knock at his door. And there stood a man there and he said, are you Mr. So-and-so? He says, I am. He said, well, you don't know me. But he says, I've been spending the last several years and have practically traveled all over the world looking for you. He said, why? He said, do you remember the time that you were in Canada and you stood in that little old building that the loggers had left and God told you to preach and you started preaching? He said, oh yes. He said, what a failure I was. The man says, you weren't a failure. He said, while you were preaching, the Lord made me come back because we had forgotten something. I had to come back. And he said, I heard every word you said, and because of what you preached, God the Holy Spirit took it to my heart and saved me. And he said, I've been looking for you ever since. You never know. But this is your duty. This is your commission. And this is mine. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, I hope something has been said that God will stir your heart. Because you see, we're on our way to glory. And I'll tell you right now, I don't want anybody in this room to miss out knowing the Lord Jesus. But this is between you and God. Christ will save you. But you've got to come to Him as a poor, guilty, hell-deserving, helpless, pleading, crying sinner. And you keep on begging until He'll save you by His grace. And when He does, you come and tell me. I'm waiting to hear. Shall we stand? Let's sing one stanza of number 405. Number 405. Just the first stanza. No, I'll change that. I want to change that. 404. We sang 405 this morning.
of you really sang that song? Because it was your testimony. How many of you here are praying for those in our midst that are without Christ? Put your hands up high. You unsaved, look around. Now we're praying for you. You want them to be saved, don't you? All right, keep praying. And you sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners. You're the sinner. Ask the Lord to reveal himself to you. He'll do it. Then you come and tell me. I'm waiting to hear. Shall we pray? Our Father, dismiss us with thy blessing and thank you for thy goodness to us. Thank you again for praying for us. Lord, how could you love us like you love the Lord Jesus? But we know you do. We don't understand it. We can't comprehend it. But our Father, we do enjoy it. And help us as we go on our way tonight, give journeying mercy. And then as the folks go back to the workplace tomorrow, we just pray, protect them, provide for them, and prosper their efforts. And Lord, just take care of each one. For these in our midst, we ask you again, oh Lord, be merciful to them and save them. Won't you save one even tonight and cause that phone to ring before midnight that you've redeemed at least one of these sinners that are in our midst at this hour. The glory is thine and the privilege is ours when we hear about it. We ask it, Lord, for thy glory. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.